So as I say, we're looking at verse 21 through to 25. It's interesting that these verses, that this block of teaching is included here. It occurs elsewhere in the Gospels. Like any public speaker who speaks regularly to various congregations and crowds, Jesus would have almost certainly repeated his teaching in different contexts. He wouldn't have just said it once and never to be repeated. He would have said it many times and included this kind of teaching in many sermons. As we can see in Matthew, very similar teaching is included on the Sermon on the Mount in a slightly different context. But here we see it following on from the parable that was read for us this morning, following on from the parable of the sower. And then he goes on into verse 21. Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl? So why is it here? I think he's building on the teaching he's given in the parable. He's trying to draw out truths and emphasize truths in that parable. He's building on what he's already said. What has he said in that parable? Well, last week we saw that. Peter was teaching us. We see that the gospel is presented and proclaimed. That's the way the gospel is spread, through the preaching of the words. The sower went out to sow the seed, and he threw it out, he cast it out. It's like he was preaching the word to the world, to the people all around. The gospel is proclaimed, spoken out, cast out to all who will hear. And that's the way the gospel grows. And the parable showed us how people can respond. Good ways to respond to that word and not so good ways to respond. The word can be choked by the worries and cares of the world, or it can fall into ground that's ready to receive it and that will receive, so it can bear fruit, take root, the seed can take root and bear fruit. And we need to have hearts, Peter was telling us last week. We need to have hearts like that, ready to receive the word. Right into our lives, let it take root, and so that we can allow that word to grow and so that we can bear fruit. It shows us how this parable, it shows us how the kingdom is grown, and just like Jesus did, through the proclamation, the preaching of the word of God. And we see that back in the beginning of Mark. We saw that a few weeks ago. If you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went out into Galilee. He began his ministry proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And we saw it in verse 38 of chapter 1. Let us go somewhere else, said Jesus, to nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come, to proclaim the gospel, to throw out the seed of the word of God. That's why Jesus came, first and foremost, to preach the word. And he came to sow that word into the hearts of men and women so that they can be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So these verses we're looking at today, they follow straight on. One of the things Peter said last week, a parable, it's a bit like panning for gold. It's a lot of work, but if you're persistent, you can get that little nugget of gold out of it. It's not so easy. Well, the truth of that really came home to me this week, and I started looking at the passage on Wednesday. I was thinking, well, familiar words, it won't be too difficult. And I got to the end of Wednesday, Catherine came home from work and said, well, I thought I knew what it meant, but I'm not so sure. And then I looked again on Thursday and Catherine came home, I'm even less sure, I understand. I've read a few books and it's so dense, the teaching. There's so much in it. There's so many different views. You can look at it from different angles. The books don't really help. They almost confuse you. And I began to feel a little bit like the disciples in verse 10, where they say, When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parable. What does it mean? And I kind of wanted to be like one of those disciples and say, could you explain to me? Because I was struggling and the panic begins to set in when you know you've got that deadline. But then I thought, what do the good Bible teachers tell us about understanding? If you're reading something you don't understand, look at the context and then look at other passages of the scriptures that relate to it. Because the best way of understanding something in the Bible, if you haven't got it, look at other similar things in the Bible and see how it sheds light. So that's what we're going to do this morning, is just look at related passages and look at the context. And let's see if we can get anything out of these words. Actually, when you look at it, it's such an obvious question, isn't it? He said to them, do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? Well, yes, you know, it's obvious, isn't it? It's such an obvious thing to say. So what is he trying to say to us? Who is the lamp, I suppose, is the first question we ask. Who is this lamp, or what is this lamp that he's talking about? Well, let's look at the context. What he's been talking about, a farmer went out to sow his seed. In verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, the farmer sows the word. So that's what he's been talking about, sowing the word. The seed is the word of God. So why is he talking about a lamp? Well, one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament that most of us will be familiar with, and the people he was talking to would certainly be familiar with, is, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. Psalm 119. It also says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So the seed in the parable is the word. And now he's linking, you know, using imagery from the Old Testament, he's linking the word to the lamp being the word of God. Where else can we get some help? Well, 1 John speaks about light. In the beginning was the word. That's Jesus, talking about Jesus, the embodiment of the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It also says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Also in John, Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So what is the lamp? It's the word of God. And Jesus, well, he's the embodiment of the word of God. He brings the word of God to life. He brings it to us through the scriptures. And he was walking and speaking and preaching the word of God to the people back in Mark chapter 4. What is the lamp? It's Jesus. It's his words. It's his deeds. What was the parable of the sower about? Sowing the seed, the word of God, as brought by Jesus. It's the gospel. And what does it mean that Jesus is the light? Well, he shines. He shines. His word shines in a dark world. It shines in our life. He reveals, the light of God reveals sin in the world, sin in our lives. It shines into those dark corners we'd rather not be revealed, and it shows us the way. The light shows the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. The light of God, our only hope in the darkness. So what is Jesus saying here then in this first verse? Do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? Well, I think perhaps the first thing he's saying is the light of Jesus will not be hid. And that's made clear if we read on into verse 22. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. So what was hidden? Well, it wasn't, at that time, it wasn't clear who Jesus was. It wasn't clear to people exactly who he was. They couldn't know at first that he was the Son of God. Who was he, they were wondering. And then if you look back into the Old Testament, you can see all the prophecies pointing to a Messiah to come. Who was he? When was he to come? It wasn't clear. The truth was veiled. It was there, but it wasn't clear to people. And all of the temple worship, the sacrificial system, all of that, what did it point to? What was it saying? Well, there was some understanding of that. There clearly was. But it was hidden and it was veiled. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. It was a mystery in the sense that it wasn't entirely clear. But Jesus came, and the truth then was gradually revealed. And what he's saying is here, this truth, this light will not be hidden. It will be disclosed. He made it clear through the preaching of the gospel, through the way he led his life, his ministry, these powerful miracles, everything he did, through his death and through his resurrection, through all the explanations he made after the resurrection, through the coming of the Holy Spirit, the truth, the light, it was disclosed. It was made clear. And it wasn't done in a corner. Do you remember the Apostle Paul when he was on trial? Festus had put him on trial and King Agrippa was there before he was sent to Rome. And Festus, the governor, was listening to Paul speaking about the resurrection. He said, Paul, you've gone mad. You've gone mad. Your learning has driven you mad. And Paul says, I'm not insane. And he looked at King Agrippa and he said, the king, he is familiar with these things and I can speak freely to him. Why could he do that? I am convinced that none of this, the gospel and everything that's been done, none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. It was done publicly. Everyone was aware of it. Even the king. Everyone was aware of what had happened. It was disclosed. The truth was made clear. The light shone brightly. That's what he's saying here. The light will not be hidden. It was disclosed. And there's a future tense in this verse too. We can see, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, will be disclosed. And it was during Jesus' life, by his death, by his resurrection. And it will be disclosed even more clearly at the end of the age, when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, happily or unhappily, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The light of Jesus, his gospel, who he is, what he is, will be disclosed and it will not be hidden. It will be clear to everybody. I think he's also saying that the light of Jesus is open to everyone. It's intelligible by all. If we look back at the beginning earlier on in the chapter at verse 11, he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And he's talking to the disciples. The secret has been given to you, but those on the outside, to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. It's a bit puzzling. It's a bit difficult to understand. We had the Jewish leaders. They were opposing him. They'd listened to the parables. Well, even the disciples had to go and ask him. And the Jewish leaders, they couldn't really grasp what was being said. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. They turned their faces against him. The truth of the gospel was hidden from the Jewish leaders. But for the disciples, the secret had been revealed because their hearts were open to receive. They were responding in faith and they were turning to him. The secret had been given to them. But was this secret just given to them and them alone? What was it, that kind of secret? No, it's a mystery that's revealed to them so that they could go on and share it with others. If anyone has ears to hear, he says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear it. So it's a secret in one sense that it's been hidden, but it is then revealed. and it's revealed to everyone. It's open to everyone to receive if your heart is open and ready to hear. If you harden your heart, it's going to be a puzzle. If you come to God with a heart prepared to listen, to allow that seed to drop into your heart, it's open to you to understand. It's open to all, and it's understandable by all. There's no longer any mystery because Jesus reveals it. There's no hidden truth. There's no secret knowledge. It's all meant to be out in the open. Apparently, in those days, there was lots of mystery religions. Now, these were very popular. You could go along to this cult and they would give you some special knowledge which would open up, you know, some great mystery, and you would have some kind of religious, wonderful religious experience. It's not like that at all, says Jesus. This is an open secret, intelligible to all, hidden from no one. It's not like Freemasonry today. You know, you don't have to go through some silly ritual and funny handshake. There's nothing hidden. It's not a secret like that. I knew a man once who spent a large chunk of his life reading up and researching all of the numbers in the Bible. He was convinced if he could just get his head around all of these numbers, you know, he would crack the code and he would have some special knowledge and something to reveal to the church. It's nonsense. It's laid open for everyone to understand. It's understandable and intelligible. You don't need a degree. You don't even need much education at all to understand this. It's open. It will be revealed. This light will shine. And thirdly, I think he's saying, the light of Jesus must be proclaimed by all who have received it. Surely Jesus is saying to them, you have this light, but it's not for you to keep for yourselves. Why bother raising a rhetorical question like this? It's such an obvious statement. Why would he bother doing that? Because he's pointing out something that's equally obvious. If you've received this light, if this light has come to you, you must share it. Of course you're not going to hide it. Of course you're going to put this light on a stand. It's a natural thing to do. If you've received good news, if you've received and understand good news, of course it's obvious. You can't keep it to yourself. It's impossible, isn't it? If you've heard, say, of the birth of a baby in your family, just say, you can't keep it to yourself, can you? You want to tell people. It's impossible to keep it to yourself. It's just a natural outflow of the receipt of that good news. If you've got some news that will save people in danger, you can't keep that to yourself. If the building's on fire and you know the escape route, you're going to share that with people. If you understand that knowledge, you will share it. It's an instinctive thing. It's an obvious thing. It's the natural outflow of that knowledge, and it's evidence that we actually have that knowledge. And likewise, if we know the way to eternal life, if we know the way that people can be eternally saved, the fact that we know that and have internalized that and applied it to our lives will result in displaying that light to others, showing that light and sharing that light with others. If we receive that light, we must share it. We can't keep it to ourselves. It's obvious, isn't it? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen carefully, says Jesus. And he's speaking to all those who follow him, those at the time, back in Mark 4, and those who followed him since, including us. You are called, we are called for a purpose. This light is not meant to be kept to ourselves. It's meant to be displayed. It's meant to be put up on a stand. It's a natural outflow of the receipt of that light. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it's meant to be openly proclaimed to everyone, just as the sower throws out the seed. It's not a secret. Everyone can understand it. It's for everyone who will listen. It has been and it will be fully proclaimed. And we are part of that proclamation. If we're disciples, we need to display that light. We need to play our part. We need to be sharing the gospel with those around us. It's a command with a promise. We see in verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. Meaning, it's very important. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What does that mean? What are we supposed to be measuring? Well, let's look at some other words of Jesus elsewhere, see if that helps us. In Luke chapter 6, he uses those words again. Luke 6, verse 38, if you're looking it up. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The same phrase, for the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Here, Jesus is talking about giving money. Giving it away generously. If we give it away, God will bless us. He might bless us financially, maybe. Maybe it's partly that. But I think he's talking about something much more important. He's talking about, will we bless spiritually? If we're generous with our money, use it in the way that God wants us to use it, God will bless us even more in return. He's talking about generosity. So if back in Mark 4, Jesus is using the same phrase. And so I think he's talking about the same principle, giving generously. So he's following on from what he's just been saying. We must share the gospel. We must share the light. And he's saying, give it out generously. Share it generously. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't just give it out a little bit. Give it out as generously as you can, as much as you can. And there's a promise. You will be blessed in return. With the measure you use, the amount you give, it will be measured back to you. You will receive back from God, and even more. The more you give, the more you will be blessed, and you will be blessed much more than you've actually blessed others. Do we want to grow in the love and the knowledge of God? Do we want to bear fruit for him? Do we want to know him better? Do we want to know what it means to be truly walking with the Lord? Do we want to grow to know him better? Do we want to learn to preach the gospel better? Start giving it out. Start whatever we have, we try and share it. Do we understand it a little bit? That's okay. Start. If we want to learn to do things, people say, if you want to learn, teach. You know, if you don't know much, well, try teaching what you know and you will learn some more. That's what we need to do. Start. Be generous and God will give you more understanding as you give out. Your relationship with him will grow as you give out. It's a principle of the kingdom. The proclamation of the gospel, it's not a suggestion, but it's a command, it's an obligation. It's a clear and it's a natural outcome of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not giving out, if we're not displaying the light in some way, no matter how feeble, if there's no change in our life, if it's not evident to those around us, are we even disciples of his? There has to be some kind of shining out of that light in our lives if we are his disciples. It's part of being a disciple. Consider carefully what you hear, says Jesus. Consider this carefully. There needs to be, if you've heard the gospel, there needs to be a light reflected in your life. Somehow, in some way, that's reflected and that's growing. Are we doing that? Are we reflecting the light of the glory of God to those around us? Do people know we're Christians? Was there ever a change in our lives? Are we reflecting that light? It's a command, it's an obligation, it's a command with a promise. The more we give out, the more we receive. Do we want to grow in the love and the knowledge of God? It's part of the kiyum. It's part of the way we do it. It's the part of the way we get closer to God. We have to be actively sharing the gospel, living it out. We need to live it, and we need to speak it, and we need to be giving generously. Consider carefully what you hear, says Jesus. And finally, it's a command with a promise, but it's also a command with a warning. Whoever, in verse 25, whoever has will be given more. There's the promise again. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. It's another hard saying. It's difficult to understand, isn't it? Or perhaps we can look at Matthew 25. That might help us. If we turn to Matthew 25, there's another very familiar parable, the parable of the talents. The talents means it was a weight, a measure of weight in those days. And it's, think of it like the talent was a bag of gold, something precious. And it represents, many blessings from God, but it represents the gospel, the receipt of the gospel, a deposit of the gospel given to people. And there was a man who gave, in the parable, a man gave bags of gold to his servants. And one of the servants received one bag from his master. And he took it and he buried it in the ground. He did nothing with it. And then when his master came back, he gave it back, claiming, well, you're a hard man. I didn't know what to do with it. Here it is. At least you've got it back. And his master said to him in verse 26 of Matthew 25, you wicked, lazy servant, verse 27, you should have put the money on the deposit with bankers. At least I would have got some interest in return. For everyone, verse 29, the master says, for everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. It's the same phrase again, isn't it? Even what he has will be taken away from him. And then he goes on in verse 30, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a hard saying, it's hard to understand, and when you start to understand it, it's hard to accept. But if we want to know the real Jesus, if we want to know what Jesus is really saying in the Bible, we have to face up to this, because nothing we will ever encounter in life is more important than this. Judgment is there. Jesus came and he tells us the good news, but also correspondingly the bad news. Oh, Martin, you're talking about judgment again. You're always going on about it. There's only one reason. Because Jesus goes on about it. Because it's real. It's there. You can't come to Jesus and ignore that. If you want to know the real Jesus, you have to face up. We have to face up to this. Judgment exists. There is a terrible warning here. If we have received the deposit of the gospel and buried in the ground, we will face judgment. We have to do something with it. We have to respond in faith. We have to go to Jesus. We have to repent of our sin, turn to him, and put our faith in him. There has to be a response. If we take that deposit of faith, if we take the light, we bury it in the ground, we do nothing with it, there will be a judgment. And even the hearing of that gospel, if we do nothing with it, that will be taken away, and we will be cast out from the presence of God, says Jesus to us. We need to take that warning very seriously. The gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to hear it and respond to it. There needs to be some change in our lives, some reflection of the light of Christ in our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ, everyone can understand it. It's for everyone who will listen. Let it take root in our lives and let it transform us and rescue us. And the natural outworking of that we need to be obediently displaying and more displaying the light of Jesus in the way we live, in the way we love those around us, in the way we speak, and in actually sharing and speaking out the gospel, explaining it. We don't need to preach from the front of the church, but we need to be speaking the gospel out and explaining it to people clearly. Not just living, we need to be preaching. Not just preaching, we need to live it out, or that will be empty and meaningless. Let your light shine, Jesus says in Matthew 5. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's an obligation, but it's a command with a promise. The more generous we are in sharing the gospel, the more he will bless us and the more we will receive. Deepening our love, deepening our knowledge and our joy in him in this life, if we share the gospel, if we share the light, how much more we will know him and love him and benefit from that and know the joy of knowing him in this life, and then how much more forever in the life to come.